You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I want to invite you back towards wherever you were beforehand. Maybe you're in the exact same spot. That works. Funny story. I was setting up my own version of Megadesk up here just a second ago. Random office reference. And we have a problem with one of our music stands because if you lift the top off, to extend it, it comes off. But you don't really know which one it is until you're doing it. And I was trying to extend it up like this, and the top came off and hit me in the nose. And so I cried. And it's okay now. So if you happen to see any blood on my face, Scott, you could zoom way in, show them, here's what it hit me with. Anyway, so that was really fun. And at least it wasn't needing those pliers, huh, Chris? Yeah. So we are going to be in a couple different places today. We're going to be in Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, and Isaiah chapter 58. We have been in this series for the last 7 weeks on waiting. And the the main word for waiting that we've been kind of focusing on is kavah, which is to wait patiently with hope and trust. And I had the idea for this message about 6 weeks ago, and I thought, I'll do this. I want to talk about this. And I just had a check in my spirit. I actually spent a day trying to study. And normally it's not like I sit down to study and everything just flows. But usually there's at least something as I follow the Holy Spirit's direction about what I'm going to be talking about. But at this particular time, I was just beating my head against the wall. And I tried to go through it for the entire day. Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And it was always something different. So we switched and I put this. He says, well, I'll put this on the 31st. Now, the subject of what we're talking about is about waiting for the promise, the promise being the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our life. I should know this, but I did not know. Today is actually Pentecost Sunday. I found that out about a week and a half ago. I thought that's really interesting that Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of the first fruits, the celebration of the harvest, the celebration that played such a big role in the lives of the Jewish people. One of those times when the Jews would, pilgrims come from all over the world to return to Jerusalem to celebrate. And really the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was meant to be just this, like this big long party. There's no school, there's no work, there's just good food, good drink, and hanging out with friends. And so it sounds like a great time. And so that's what we're talking about. And it's celebrated this day. It's 49 days after Easter. And so I wish I could say I was more intentional than that, but Jesus is, even when I happen not to be. So today, the title of our message is Waiting for the Promise. And we've talked several different times throughout this series on the difference between a promise and a commandment. God fulfills promises. He's the one who makes them. He's the one who does the work. Our job is to wait in faithfulness and to persevere until he accomplishes what he said he's going to do. When it comes to commandments, we hear and respond and obey his commands. And so one of the really significant things about this is recognizing when God's got a promise for me, the goal for me is to learn how to wait patiently in faith. And if God's got a commandment he puts in front of me, my job is to respond to it as quickly as possible so that my hearing, being able to hear spiritual things, will continue to grow. And it's kind of interesting because in the Old Testament, the people who we see had the Holy Spirit would rest upon them or would come down and speak to them would be the prophets. And the prophets, their job was to hear God and then to tell everybody else what's being said. And there's something about God's promises. When we're looking at what he says to us, the prophets would always come back and rehearse God's promises in times of difficulty. And recognizing this isn't something we can do, this isn't something we can make happen, we can't usher something in, God's the one that does it. And some of the promises that we've touched on even in this series are, I will restore, I will bring you back, I will make a way, I'll make streams in the desert, I'll make highways in the wilderness. And so very significant things. The promises that are talked about today that we're going to be looking at is prophets Joel and Isaiah. And they are giving a particular prophecy a couple hundred years apart that really and totally indicates the coming of the Messiah and a dynamic shift in how everything in the world works. First one what's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 or verse 14, where Isaiah says, you know, there's going to be a sign, and what the sign is going to be is this virgin is going to give birth, and she's going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so that's one of the things that says there's going to come a time when God's not going to be this God that we worship way out there. God's going to be this God who is with us and up close with us. This next section of scripture that we're actually going to read and is our main text for today is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And when Joel is sending this, it comes at a time, when he's talking about this, it comes at a time when Israel's experiencing great devastation at the hands and jaws of a bunch of locusts. They've swarmed in and they've wiped out everything. And he's reminding Israel to call upon him, to call upon the Lord. And there comes this particular point in the chapter where it says, and afterwards. And that's where we're going to start. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It shall come to pass, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So this is kind of fun because Joel is prophesying in the aftermath of this devastation with the locusts. The entire economy has been wiped out. The entire food source has been lost. And the first couple chapters of Joel are basically saying, here's the situation we're living in. It's absolute chaos. It's absolute destruction. We've got nothing. But Joel is writing in these first two chapters, saying, I want you to know that we can repent for our sin. We can humble ourselves and pray. Am I cutting out? Yeah, is it? Can humble ourselves and pray, and then as we humble ourselves and turn ourselves to God, he will restore out of his compassion. And one of the, I'll take that, John. Thanks. I'm going to keep going with this, and if I need this handheld again, I'll do it. Yeah, by the way, what's the matter? Okay, thanks. All right. Please stand by. No, we're doing fine. We're doing fine. Take two. Can we get it? Wrap this baby and do it anyway. Okay, maybe not. All right, so Joel's saying, in the middle of this devastation, everything's falling apart, we don't have any food, we don't have anything, what are we going to do? And he says, I have an idea. Let's repent. Let's ask God for forgiveness. Let's turn to him and then know that he's going to turn to us. And one of the promises that God gives, he says, I'm not only going to restore everything that was lost, I'm going to bless you so that you're going to have more than enough. And he uses images of three different things that really reflect that he's not going to just bless them, he's going to bless them immensely. And that blessing is found in the form of grain, oil, and wine. Those are the things that were like luxuries for the Israelites. And God says, I'm not going to just help you get by, I'm going to bless you. And it's going to be a sign of my goodness in your life. You're not going to have to be ashamed anymore. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where maybe as growing up as a kid, you didn't have brand name shoes, or if kids made fun of you for your clothes, or if they would say things about you because you're too tall or too short, or your nose or your ear, whatever it happens to be, and where you feel like you're less than, and you get made fun of, and you get mocked, and there's a feeling of shame that rests upon you. For the Israelites, their entire being was wrapped up in, and their identity is wrapped up in who God is and what he's done and his provision for them. And every time they got off of that, and every time they headed in different directions, they stepped out of the path that allows God to bless them, and so they would reap the consequences. And there's nothing like recognizing you've done wrong to feel not just the guilt, but the accusation of the enemy. Our enemy loves to come in after we've biffed it and point a finger at us and remind us of how many bad things we've done, how many times we've messed up, and how could God ever love you, or anybody even want you around, that type of stuff. If you've ever been hit with that, you can know that's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from our enemy who seeks to accuse us, to isolate us, and to keep us focused on what we've done instead of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, we don't have a relationship with Jesus because of what we've done. We have a relationship with Jesus because the Holy Spirit's drawn us to him, and God has extended us salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. That's the substance, the beginning, the middle, and the end of our relationship with him. So, Joel tells the story of all the symbols of abundance, blessing, and wealth. And then he gets to, it shall come to pass afterwards. Another translation of this is the one that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2. It says, in the last days. So the whole thing of afterwards, it's like in the Jewish thought, there's this mindset of we have the life that comes up until this particular crux point, and then everything's going to shift, and then this is where God intervenes, the Messiah comes, and this is where he's going to go through the process of restoration in the last days. And so Joel's saying, here's what's going to be characteristic of that. I am going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, not just the prophets. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams. Young men are going to see visions. Male and female servants, even they will receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. This will change everything. If before the prophets are the only one who hear the Spirit, that's the sign of God's favor on their life. Now he's saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It's like, excuse me? You mean just the men, right? You mean just the freed men, right? You mean just the Jewish men, right? No. God says he's going to pour out his Spirit on all. How many is all? Everyone. All. One of the things that people do is we stratify our society. We separate ourselves by the haves and have-nots. Sometimes we do this intentionally. Sometimes it seems to just be a part of our human condition, something that we do. And in this process, we've seen people get oppressed. We've seen people have their rights taken away. We've seen people as though they have zero rights. This is happening, you know, this is written thousands of years ago. It's just as poignant and powerful today. It's significant. God says, I am going to change everything by giving every single person the same outpouring of my Holy Spirit upon them. And it's going to be a sign that I am going to be with them. I'm going to bless them. And here's the thing. It's not just going to be the sons that are prophesying. The women are prophesying too. Okay? This was a completely bizarre thought process at a time when women really didn't even have very many rights other than being a wife and bearing kids. We think about, man, that was so long ago. It was 100 years ago that women got the right to vote in America. So this is something where God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And even though he's poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, there are still people groups in the United States, people groups around the world that are still suffering, are not receiving the same benefit or the same access or the same opportunities that other people are. And God says, my Spirit's going to be poured out and I'm going to change that. The old are going to dream. The young are going to dream. The male and female, even the servants, the ones who wait upon everybody, they're going to have access to the Holy Spirit. The ramifications of this is there's no more gender issue back and forth between men and women. There's no more, well, I'm the master, you're the servant. That's wiped out. The Holy Spirit does that. There's no, well, you're old, you're no good anymore. No, the old men are getting the Spirit too. The young men are getting the Spirit too. The old women, the young women. Everyone has access. So even though society may not have responded, even though the church at large may not have responded, God says, I am leveling the playing field by giving the Holy Spirit to anyone who will receive it. This takes us to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, talking about the waiting again. So I'm going to read Acts 1, 1 through 11. It contains one of my favorite names. I'd never campaigned for this to be a name of one of my children, but I had thoughts about it. Anyway, Theophilus. Luke's writing says, in the first book, O Theophilus. And this is kind of a bad dad joke and a pun, but when I hear that, and I say, wife, could we name our kid that? And she said, that's Theophilus' name I've ever heard. Everybody here is just going crazy. It's okay, I'll be here all week. It's a Greek word that means God lover. And so we don't know if it's actually a dude or if it's a church or he's just writing in general. So in his first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He had given commands. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Our theme for 2020 is compelled by Jesus. We can look at it and think, I don't know if being compelled by Jesus, we look at it means to be controlled or to be directed or to be commanded. Think, does Jesus really do that? It says here he does. He told them. He didn't just say, hey, I have a suggestion, guys. This could help you out in your walk with me. How about you just stick around Jerusalem or not? I don't want to offend you. No, he says, he commanded them, stay here until you receive the promise of the Father. You're going to wait here until you get it. Let's keep going. So when they had come together, he's just said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The first question they ask is, when they come together, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Compelled by Jesus, Jesus orders the disciples to stay in Jerusalem to wait specifically for the promise of the Father. These are people who have studied. They know the promises. They know the Messiah has been talked about for years. 400 years of prophetic silence between Malachi and Matthew had done nothing to dull the receptivity of the Israelites. They were actually even more hungry to hear from God. And every time there would be some sort of move of God, would John the Baptist come and say, could he be the one? And John says, he's not the one, but I know who is. And so the disciples are all up in arms because all they can think about is Jesus is going to come. He's here. He's died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. He says we're going to get the Holy Spirit. But what we really want is a kingdom. Can you just bring a kingdom? And when is it going to happen? And he says, that's not what I want you to be talking about right now. I want you to be focused on waiting to do what I called you to do in Jerusalem to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is your job. Why? Because you will receive power to be my witnesses when you do this. It's interesting, when we look at all the commands that are given to us, we are never expected to fulfill the commands of Jesus in our own strength. That's religion. We are expected to fulfill the commands of Jesus, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, who seals us as we belong to him. Not that sealing like with a wax on an envelope or anointed with oil. It's not that type of a seal. The sealing. It is the sealing. But at the same time, God gave commands to the Israelites. He gave commands to his disciples. And throughout the Old Testament, they can't keep the commands, which is why they have to do the sacrifices. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he's already given them several commands. One of them, the great commandment, John chapter 13. Here's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another like I love you. Have you ever come across somebody that you don't even like that you're expected to love? I know, maybe you haven't. I have. This week, this has happened to me, where I'm in a spot where I know I'm supposed to love someone. I don't feel it. If I'm waiting to feel love before I start loving somebody who's unlovable, I am never going to love them, because love is a choice. It is not a feeling. The love of God. And so in this spot, what I did, I say, you know, Holy Spirit, I pray you stir up love for me in my heart for this individual so that I can love them. Because right now, it's not even that I don't love them, it's like I don't like them. Is it okay to say that? I just said it. So I'm inviting the Holy Spirit in because I know in my own strength the best I'm going to do is going to be faking through. And Lord knows I am bad at faking. Second thing, Jesus has given the disciples the Great Commission. He says, I want you to make disciples. Do what has been done with you as you go. For all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I want you to teach, I want you to impart, I want you to instill, I want you to explain everything that I've given to you. But before you go to do all that, wait for the promise. How come? Because you can't do what you think you're going to have to do, except you're being led by the Holy Spirit. This is where we got the initial promise of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14, and Jesus fulfills that. In the gospel, we get to see Jesus is here, Emmanuel. But we really get to see the second half of Emmanuel, God with us, in that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that fuels our Christ-following lives with boldness. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into truth. He reminds us of what Jesus has said. He gives peace. Anybody need peace? Yes, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us what to say when we're called on account. We're told over and over again in the scriptures, don't worry about what you're going to say if you're called on account in front of people, because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what to say. He gives us gifts to help ourselves to grow and help others grow to full maturity as measured in Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, you know, Jesus didn't give an instruction manual. Here's what you'll need for the rest of your life, because the world of the first century and the world of the 20th century, in many ways, are radically different. What he did give to both the church in the first century and gives to us today is the Holy Spirit, who will teach us what we need for the time that we're in. I can say, how could the Bible be relevant, 2,000 so years after Jesus was taken up into heaven? I'll tell you how. Because the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus is dwelling inside of us and is working to transform us to make us like Him. And the same Spirit that guided Jesus' steps, that guided everything that He did, where He only did what He saw His Father in heaven doing, that same Spirit is in us and is directing us on what we do and how we be. It's the whole being and doing what Jesus would be and do if He was walking in our shoes. That those ideas on what we're supposed to do and when we're doing the being and doing comes from the Holy Spirit. That's how this is relevant. The words don't pass away. The Spirit of God is applicable and applies our life and applies what we are to be about and to do in 2020 and leads us and guides us. And we need that desperately. So if you've read through Acts before, in Acts chapter 2, we actually get to see the disciples are hanging out in a room, probably an upper room of the temple. And it says they're in there and they're in prayer. They're all in unity. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And in that room, there appears over them something that looks kind of like fire. And then there's a sound like rushing wind, both of which are symbols of God's presence in the Old Testament. And it says they began to speak in other tongues as God gave them evidence, or God gave them the ability. And so as they leave the room, and people, remember, this is the Feast of Pentecost. Jewish pilgrims from all over the world have come back and are gathered in Jerusalem for basically party time. It's time to celebrate God's thankfulness, God's provision. There's two times where they would reap a harvest. One of them was in late May, early June. That's the Pentecost one. There's another one later on, like September-ish. But at this one, this is the first time where they get to see that which we planted in the ground, we get to celebrate with. So people from all over the world are gathered right there. And they hear the disciples, these unlearned fishermen from Galilee, speaking and declaring God's praises in their own native languages. These people from Parthia, people from Tyre and Sidon, these people from all over the known world are hearing their native tongue spoken by these guys who are not educated. And like, what's going on here? And some people said, well, it's obvious they're drunk because it's party week, right? And Peter says, it's not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you what this is. And he says, remember Joel chapter 2? He didn't say Joel chapter 2. He says, but remember in the prophet Joel? That'd be funny if he referenced Joel 2. Remember, it's like when he talks about pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, this experience we're having right now is that. And it's not just about the, wow, isn't it neat that they're speaking in other tongues and people can hear blessing God. No, this is the fundamental thing where people are being empowered by the Spirit. And this changes everything. Because instead of having to go to the Holy Man, to interact with the Holy Man to hear what God's saying, now the Holy Spirit dwells within us and allows us each to hear what God is saying to us. Get that. There is no Holy Man or Holy One we have to go to hear God. He speaks directly to us. The role of the prophet in the Old Testament and the role of the prophet in the New Testament are radically different. In the Old Testament, they had one guy who heard God and he would declare to the people, this is what we do. In the New Testament, everybody being filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to hear God and respond. And the person who's given the prophetic gift, the prophetic office, their goal, their job is not to hear God for everybody else and tell them. Their job is to hear and help other people learn how to hear and respond, to live prophetically. That doesn't mean we're going around always saying, thus saith the Lord. We're declaring, thus saith the Lord, by the way that we live, by the way that we love, by the way that we care for people. This changes everything. God's Spirit is poured out upon all people without a regard for societal divisions. Men, women, old, young, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, all people, all nations. Flash forward to Revelation chapter 7. Talks about, I looked and there was a great multitude of every tribe, every people group, and every tongue. And they're all declaring the praises and worship of God. Let me tell you something. In heaven, we're not going to be separated into sections where here's where the Americans are, we've got a Brazilian contingent over here, the Polish, the French are way over there. You know, that's not what it's going to be like. Every tribe and tongue is going to be represented in heaven. And if we have an issue with other people on the planet who have they're from other tribes, they speak other tongues, maybe they're different colors, we better figure something out on this side. Because if we're where we are right now, and we're thinking, man, I struggle with that, I struggle with that. In heaven, we're going to be in eternity with people that are not like us. And the only thing we have in common is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit came to break down society's walls of division that keep people hating and keep people separated, keep people going back and forth with each other. And he came to bring unity and again to be preached. Unity does not mean sameness. Unity means we are able to be brothers and sisters together walking through life, looking to be people of peace. This changes everything. It's funny when you read through the rest of Joel chapter 2, it says, we've got the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh, and then we've got him talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not like, it was his birthday, and so he shows up. No, the day of the Lord is when the Lord Jesus shows up to make the wrongs that are wrong right. It's when he comes to deal with the things that need to be dealt with. Now is not the time for judgment, but the day of the Lord we will see the judgment for the wrong. There, over and over again, we can say, how long, Lord? Psalm chapter 40, how long will we wait until God, you will bring right to what is wrong? How long until you'll correct the situation? How long until you restore? The day of the Lord is when he comes to do this. And remember, John the Baptist, when he's talking about Jesus, he said, I baptize you in water, but there's one who's coming who will baptize you in the Spirit and with fire. Okay? When we think about fire, it's not just the campfire that we love. Fire is something that either burns or it refines. And if it burns, it burns the things that are worthless. It burns the things that are garbage. But it refines, it makes pure, it makes right, it makes holy. So when Jesus is coming, he's looking to make us holy. He's looking to refine us. He's looking to burn away the junk that resides in us. That Jesus talked about, it's not just the things a man says that get him in trouble. It's not just the things a man does that are part of sin. It starts in your eyes. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery because you've already started the process there. If you're thinking about your brother and you call him an idiot in your head, you've already committed murder because you're halfway there. Because as you think in your heart, you dwell upon that, that's where you go. Jesus came not to correct outward behavior or to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive and to make us holy and to make us righteous. Not so we can walk around and be afraid to interact with or touch anybody else in the world so we don't get polluted. He did it so we could be part of the restorative power of God working in people's lives, declaring that there is a different way to live, a different way to function. I finished this message before any of the events of yesterday. And I didn't know why I was going to include Isaiah 58 until we were sitting around last night watching the TV and being horrified by what's happening in our city. And I heard many arguments. These people aren't Renoites. They're not Sparkians. I made that up myself. They're not Renoites. They're not Sparkians. There are people who are being bussed in to wreak havoc. Does that really matter? They're human beings, and they're wreaking havoc in the city. And if it's not our city, it's somebody else's city. We can say, we can be horrified, and we can be dismayed, but that same destructive nature resides in every single one of us. It's what happens when you give yourself over to your flesh, and you do what you feel like doing. And we can say, I would never. What does it mean for us today to be being filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that we, being baptized with the Spirit is not a badge where we get to say, yeah, I speak in tongues. Shandala, should have bought a Honda. That's not it. It's about being people who are emissaries or ambassadors of the gospel good news. In Luke chapter 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. And they said, hey, I've got good news of great joy for all people, for everyone. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all people and now dwells God with us. Where we bring division, where we separate, where we go back and forth over political things and over racial things, Jesus comes to bring unity, he comes to bring life, he comes to bring healing. And he's called us as his people to be his healing presence in the world. And we say, Lord, please, we pray so hard, Lord, please do something. It was really funny last night in a very funny way as we're praying. We're watching Reno be looted and City Hall desecrated and other things like that. And my wife is praying things, and it's like she's praying, Lord, give them stomach aches so they have to go home. No, give them diarrhea. Make them go so they just have to leave. And it was just so much fun to be with her as she's praying these things. But there's also the, Lord, please do something. And Jerry Cook, man, what an example. Who not just talked the talk, but he lived it. He was such a good cheerleader and saying, when we ask, Lord, please do something. Please heal. Please transform. Please make a difference here. He said, you know what God does? He says, Louis, I already did. I put you there. And then my rebuttal is, excuse me, can we get somebody competent instead of me? Because I know the depths of my heart, and I need somebody who knows what they're doing in this situation. He says, no, I trust you. What does it look like for us to be people who bring the gospel good news, who be Jesus' healing presence in the world? Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6. Isaiah is relaying God's thoughts when the people of Israel are saying, hey, God, didn't we fast? We didn't eat for a while. And we go through all the sacrifices and you're not responding to us. What's the deal? And God says, I don't want the exterior worship where your hearts are far away from me. I don't want you just to go without food for a little bit and continue living like hell. I want there to be a difference. I want there to be a shift. I want the fact that you're my people to have an effect on how you interact with other people and how you love and how you care for them. Not to turn a blind eye to those less fortunate or those that are being oppressed. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, God says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the straps of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You should be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You should be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Our relationship with Jesus has to affect how we do everything in life. Has to affect when we see other human beings on the planet. We see people being oppressed. We see people being murdered. Seeing people going without. Seeing people suffering for lack. People that were impoverished beforehand, going through this quarantine and just not even know where the next meal is coming from. James says, "You show me. You say you have a belief in God. Show me by what you're doing." That's not being saved by works. It's saying, Jesus compels me to love in a way that's tangible. Being the healing presence of Jesus is not turning a blind eye to those in the body that are suffering. I talked a minute ago about Revelation chapter 7 and the picture in heaven of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, everything. That's what's happening. If a member of the body is suffering, we all suffer. We can say, no, it doesn't really affect me. Think of it as every part of the body is represented in your own physical body. I can tell you this. I don't think about my toes very much. When I stub my toe, I think about my toe all the time. And it affects how I walk. It affects my pain, my tolerance. I don't know if you know this. Oftentimes, men are not very good with pain tolerance. We make a real big deal out of things that are not that big of a deal. You know, a woman gives birth, takes care of her entire family, and is dealing with a raging infant that is demanding her attention constantly, and a guy stubs his toes like, hey, I need you to get me a smoothie. I don't know if I'm going to make it. It's funny, but in the situation, if we think about how people in our body of Christ are suffering, it is our responsibility to look to be a part of the solution to come alongside. And I'm not going to tell you what that's supposed to look like because that's the Holy Spirit's job, but it's really what the Holy Spirit is poured out in our lives to do, to help destroy the works of the enemy. That's what Jesus said he came to do. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to show us the way to do good. And we are compelled to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be being filled, so we can be part of the healing presence of God. Our theme for 2020 is compelled by Jesus. And I like his sense of humor. He thinks we can handle the situation that we're in. He thinks that we have been being prepared for years for what we're about to deal with. And if you're like me, you can look at the situations and the overwhelmingness and the divisions and the protests and riots and not even economy. And you can look at that and think, man, I have no idea what to do. I have an insight for you. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you're to do. And if you don't know what to do, then you just be and do what you think Jesus would be being and doing if he's walking in your shoes. To be a part of the solution, to be a part of the bringers of peace, the ones who leave peace in our wake, to love and care for individuals in tangible ways. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts. We ask you right now to fill us with your Spirit. Just wherever any Hillsider is, anybody who's hearing this, Lord, fill us anew with your Spirit. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. Give us your priorities. May we not be paralyzed by fear, but maybe we be filled with boldness, filled with life and knowing what to do when you tell us what to do. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for timidity, for unbelief, for turning blind eyes. I pray that you would do a shift in our hearts, Lord, that going forward, we're listening for the nudges that you, Holy Spirit, will give us. Because you want to make the things that are wrong right. And you're choosing to use us as your healing presence in this world. May we reflect that and your intentions and your heart for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color. In Jesus' name, fill us with your Spirit. Amen. Okay. I think my nose stopped bleeding, hopefully. And my beautiful, loving, incredible, adequate wife is going to be, that's one of my favorite words though.
I'm adequate?
You're adequate, yes.
I think I need a microphone.
I have one right here for you, darling, as you wish. So what do we got? What's happening?
I'm an adequate wife.
You're adequate.
All right, Jesus help me, be Cassidy in this moment.
You know, I want you to be Joni, because that's more fun.
Okay. All right, can I get a mic stand? I can't type with one hand and do this.
Here, I'll be the typey guy.
Okay. All right, so we have John Etchison's going to use your dad joke. And
of course he is.
Toyota Honda is really old.
It's very old. Was that you or he said that?
No, I just said that.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So back when we, so I actually, when I was doing this, I started using the typing as my notes because I usually take notes. And so I just wrote stuff.
Okay.
And then, what is the status of our hearts? Which you stirred that up in us. And digging deep and asking, you know, the Holy Spirit to show us and teach us. Matt Emmons.
Yeah, read that.
I love that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. God's love and care is for all people. I pray that we are able to love and care for all people like God does. Use me in spite of me. Use me to love and care for those in my sphere of influence.
Amen.
And I responded, yeah, our story and our presence and how we represent God is significant and powerful. We cannot underestimate that God wants to use us. And when we feel like what we have to say doesn't matter, and you've got something good to say, something that's uplifting, encouraging, loving, helpful, kind, you say it. Got it? You say it.
Yes, dear.
All right.
Patty. Porter.
Yes. She made a reference to Isaiah 58:12, and I don't know what that says.
It's right there.
Oh, your, that is the scripture?
That is it.
Oh, your people
here, will let me turn this a little bit.
Rebuild the ancient ruins. And will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings.
I thought that was very poetic to have that, especially when we're looking at our streets last night and how wiped out they were.
Yeah, I also think that there's a prophetic stream here about restoring. At communion today, we talked a little bit about that, and that We don't know what is going to happen, but God does, and He wants to restore and make things new. And it can just seem like we're in mass chaos or destruction, or your body's falling apart, or whatever it may be, your life. But God has a plan of restoration. All right, what else am I supposed to say? Your mom is proud of you. Hi, Peggy.
I like
that. Feel good?
That my mom's proud of you? Yeah, I want my mom to be proud of me.
Yeah, I love that. Okay. Yeah, I think that it would be really good. Let's just pray that somebody wrote or fill us with your spirit. And that is a prayer that I pray every morning. Just like I ask for forgiveness of my sins every morning or night or whenever. But every day, it's something that we do constantly. And I feel that that's really important that we give opportunity to ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's super simple. It sounds like, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, that I would think how you think. I would act how you would act. And that I surrender myself and my will to you, and that your spirit would fill me to overflowing each day. Renew me by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And use your own words, too. But that's as simple as it is. And then it's like getting recharged. Your battery is fully charged. All right, what else am I supposed to say? Cole Peacock.
Pocock.
Oh, Pocock. I don't know why I call you Peacock. Pocock. I really love what Louis had to say about God doing something, and he says, I sent you. You are equipped for this. Yes. And Chris Hefner, to be aware of myself and not respond out of an auto response that I function in from experience or expectation. I or others put on me. To stop and be sensitive to what God tells us or shows us to do. John 5:19. Thank you for putting the scripture there. To wait upon the Lord. Respond when he shows me.
Bill Porter.
Wow, look at me.
Want me to stand back for
her? I have three devices going here. Okay, start at the top.
Yeah.
Mr. Porter said, reminds me of, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I just blanked on how to say that.
Micah?
Micah, thank you. 6:8. I wanted to say Malachi or Malachi. I don't know why. Micah, okay.
Okay.
What else am I supposed to do? Diane Franzen. Thank you, Louis, for addressing the current circumstances in our community and country. And I want to thank you too, Louis, because it's not easy, it's sensitive, and yet we want to talk about it. And it would be, I think, foolish to not talk about what we're all feeling. I always like to bring up the elephant in the room.
Yes, you do.
Yeah, I think it's important to do
that. It makes for good dinner conversation.
Yes, and so thank you for doing that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Put on. So anybody else in the room here, you six people who are physically present here, anybody have you want to throw out at me? I've already been hit by a music stand, so I take what your best. All right. Well, let me say, what? You want to say something, Blondie?
No, I think I've said enough.
Marriage advice, when your wife says, I think I've said enough, don't agree with her. Okay, just let it sit. Okay. Well, I love to hear your voice, babe. It's nice. Just want to remind you, over these next couple of days, more information will be coming out as we start our process and of resuming in-person services. We will have a group together next week. I would call it kind of like a soft launch, where we're going to have a team that will function as like the giver team, the ones who help not just with hospitality, but with all sorts of stuff. And we'll have people who are able to register to come. We're going to be using Eventbrite. But the first Sunday, we're wanting to hopefully work the bugs out, and we will be making decisions as we continue going forward about how we will go forward on the 14th. And a lot of that will depend on how we do on the 7th and also what's happening in our state and in our county with the guidelines that churches are asked to be submitting themselves to. Other than that, if you feel like you're not enough, Jesus reminds you that you are because of him and because of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a badge to be put on our chest like some sort of Cub Scout or Boy Scout or Girl Scout. The Holy Spirit is sent as a third part of the Trinity to empower and strengthen you to live for Jesus and do the things he's commanded us to do. We can live underneath his promises. You are God's healing presence in the world, and Lord knows we need that. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. And guess what? Tomorrow's June. Woo! Take care. Have a good one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.